Thank you for singing. Thank you. Thank you, son. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Take your Bibles. Thank you. Take your Bibles, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Great. So many. All right. Acts chapter 3. Thank you. Acts chapter 3. Good. Acts chapter 3. I remember there's a lot of nostalgia, of course. There are those that keep talking, so they hope the sermon will be shorter, but that's not going to happen, so that's all right. A lot of great memories in this place right here. I came in 1983, which is prehistoric days to you, I understand that. But this used to be the amen section over here. You remember that, the amen section. So, and I sat, it's back there now, so you've all backslidden that far. Okay, that's fine. I sat in the amen section, not because I was a amener, but I was married. I had two kids when I came here, one on the way. And so a married man with four kids and worked a lot of hours. And so I had to stay awake. And so I saw these guys there jumping around. They had no idea what they were doing, but they kept me awake. So that's why I sat in the amen section. And then, Brother Quoso, it's great because I was here, Dr. Wendell Evans led music. And you would agree, no one could lead music the way Dr. Wendell Evans could, except for Brother Quoso. And I've done a phenomenal, I knew a great job, just great job. So many memories, that was great. I'm glad my wife, Mrs. Rule, if you'll just stand just quickly. This is my wife, my first wife, my only one. And you would not, many would not understand maybe the I would go to class, 8, 9, 10, chapel, 1, and then go home. I was home for about 40 minutes a day. I had to change, eat at that time, and then go to my workplace. I get home about midnight, and my wife had put all the kids to bed and so forth, and we try to squeeze a little time in. But that's 4 years of her life, 4 years of her life. I've heard her come back here. She said these were some of the most influential days of her life, but I'd never do it again, never do it again. But I appreciate my wife, 46 years being married, just like it was yesterday. It's great. I do, when I got a Hiles Anderson haircut, but I had one before anyway, so I still have one, so it's okay. But I want to say something about the football thing, all right? I was up in New England preaching, and I always asked that if somebody could catch a football. And they all say, oh, yeah, I can catch a football, I can catch one. You can kind of mark them, those who really do not know how to catch a football. And so I asked someone, and this kid kind of a brawl, yeah, I can catch a football. So I said, okay. And so I was in an auditorium, had a little different from this, but it's a little lower ceiling. And so I came down front and throwing a football with him, and then he'd throw it back. Well, one time he threw it underhand, and the ball went straight up, hit the chandelier, broke the chandelier, the glass came down, and cut a lady on the shoulder. That's not a good way to start the service out, I promise you, okay? Acts chapter 3. I'll probably save some preliminaries for tomorrow. Pastor will be here and so forth. Acts chapter 3. I was not reared in a Christian home. In fact, I was never in a home. I lived in houses, never had a home. My dad was married four times. My mother's married three. So I've been through seven marriages, six divorces. Probably everything that you would preach against, I've done. There was that side of me that lived out there until I knew Christ, and then Christ changed my life. I have a unique testimony because my last stepfather was a jerk of a man. At the age of seven, my whole desire was to get so pumped, I was going to come back and beat the fire out of my stepdad for the things that he did to us as kids and that which we have never spoken about. But what he did to my mother, and just you've heard of abusive homes and things like that, and the shoving, the pushing. But ours was exponentially farther than that. And he murdered my mother, shot her five times. And he shot his head off and committed suicide. So Dayton Daily News, Dayton, Ohio, the next day read, homicide, suicide, 4 orphan children, of which I was the youngest. So I grew up like in the system, a different lifestyle and so forth. And so for me to ever get to go to a Bible college, that was amazing. Phenomenally amazing. College did not change my life. Christ changed my life. But college gave me the tools wherewith my wife and I could serve all these years together. My wife and I started a children's home, and Lester Roloff was a great mentor of mine. Never met him, never shook his hand, but I heard he loved kids and wayward kids, and so we did that for 3.5 years at the old knowledgeable age of 23, and we have 54 severely delinquent teenagers, and we took care of them and loved them. They realized we don't need a children's home, we need a parents' home, and that's what God said was a church. So I went back to college a second time. I was asked to quickly give a brief introduction. I met my wife. I got to play football in the college in Minnesota. My wife was an intercollegiate gymnast. And so we met on the athletic departments and so forth. And I remember seeing her, a beautiful girl, stunning young lady, and quite athletic. And so I wanted to meet her, found out her name. And so we were at an establishment. An establishment is a place you cannot really mention to Christians. And so we were at an establishment. We just won a football game. And I tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, "Hey," I said, "this is one of my friends here. I said, "this is Terry. Your name is Terry, right?" She goes, "yeah, Terry." She just turned around. I thought that was kind of rude, so my friend left, and I tapped on the shoulder again. I said, "I was introducing someone. You kind of got rude." And she goes, "who are you?" I said, "I'm going to marry you." And she said these words. She goes, "you're crazy." I said, "you're going to marry a crazy guy. How do you like that? Amen." And Don't tell her it's not working, because it's been 46 years, it's worked all this time, so please don't tell her that's the way you're supposed to do it. Acts in chapter 3, and this all stands for the reading of the Word of God, Acts in chapter 3. So why did you marry your wife? Because she was good looking, that's why. All right, now I'll help you out for some of you, okay? I realized, was she spiritual? I had no idea, honestly, I had no idea. But I do know this, right? You can always teach in the Bible. You can't make him better looking. So just find a good looking one. You'll be just fine. You'll be all right. So, Acts in chapter 3. God was so methodical as he put these books together. Acts in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. The beggar asked them for something. So Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Isn't that an amazing attitude? And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, I love this, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Definitely changed that church service. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him. Yeah, but they just walked by him. Which sat at the alms of the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonderment and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them. The porch is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye too earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" We'll read, somewhat iterate the passage here. But it is amazing that God in his wisdom in Acts chapter 1 told everyone, "I'm coming back. As you see me ascend to heaven, I shall descend and I will be back." Acts chapter 2, he thoroughly explains salvation by grace and the great day of many people being saved and baptized. Then Acts chapter 3, he teaches us how to live. I'm going to ask a question. It's the whole message, really. I'm not going to ask this morning if you are a Christian, because everyone here would probably have the answer, if not 100%, yes, I'm a Christian. In fact, in this area, conservative Indiana, I'd probably go out through most of the community and I hear the answer, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to ask the question, are you a Christian? I'm going to ask the question, are you Christ-like? Because there's a huge difference. Are you Christ-like? You know, the last time someone said, there's just something different about that girl. Oh, him? He's like the preacher of the company. Yeah, he's different. So I'm not going to ask, are you a Christian? Can I ask that question? I want you to mull it in your mind. Am I Christ-like? Father, I prayed for this meeting for months. My wife and I prayed yesterday together. I asked yesterday that you would preach this message, not me. May I decrease and you increase. Consecrate me now for thy service, Lord, by thy grace and power divine. And may my soul look up with a steadfast hope. And may my will be lost in thine. They would rather hear from you than me. Make that happen. For Christ's sake, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the privileges I've had in California is to host a church. We started a camp, and it's called Mount Zion Baptist Camp, and it's probably a premier camp on the West Coast. We don't have churches in California the way you have churches. I was just preaching here not long ago, and in that town there are 100 Baptist churches. I'm of a town of 126,000 people, and we have one Baptist church. One Baptist church. So when you have a camp, you invite other churches to come, and it's great. It's amazing. I love it. And it's a big ordeal, and we'll have several hundred come to our camp, and I don't even like it. Have you ever tried to play, like, softball with 900 campers? I mean, it's amazing. 450 in the outfield, 450 in the infield. It's really hard to get a hit. It really is. And so it's a big ordeal. We have to build the camp and host the camp. It's a lot of work. So I always gave the staff the week after camp off. Staffs, no one's there. No one's at the church. It is hot in California where I live. Chico, California is in the valley, 90 feet above sea level. We probably had 30 days above 110 in my hometown this last summer. It was a very warm summer. And so it's after camp. No one's here. Camp's over. I'm going to go and I'm going to do landscaping at our church. Man, I'm looking forward to it. I got up early in the morning that morning and I went and had a pair of jeans on and I think it's just some old t-shirt. No one's at the church. No one's going to be there. We have some redwood trees out there. Some of the needles fall. I was going to get all cleaned up and put it in the dumpster. And I'm looking forward to this day. I'm going to have a great time. I get to work by myself. No phones, no people. This is going to be great. So I'm there and it's early in the morning and I get to rake and I'm getting everything gathered together. I put in a wheelbarrow. I go over to the dumpster. I take it out of the wheelbarrow and I throw it in the dumpster and it's warm and it's about 105, and it's about 2 hours late, about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, and I am perspiring, and I'm dirty, and I'm dusty, but I'm having a great time and enjoying it, and I've got this wheelbarrow, and I'm throwing all these pine needles in the dumpster, and a car drives behind me into the church handicap parking lot. I don't know who it is. The church is not open, and there's no one else there, just me. And I'm dressed in jeans and now a dirty old t-shirt and perspiring, and I hear a man open the car door. I'm still by the dumpster, and the man says these words, "Hey, dude. Hey, dude." Now, I have not been called dude for a long time, okay? And I kind of liked him. I think this is going to be good. Hey, dude. Hey, dude. And I didn't really recognize him because I'm not the pastor that day. I'm just fixing the grounds up. He said, "Hey, dude. Hey, can you help me?" I turned around and this kind of a blonde, curly hair guy, no shirt, short shorts on, no shoes on, and he's drinking a beer. And he finished the beer And he just threw the can down and he kicked it to the curb. The church curb. My church curb. No, don't be a Pharisee. Let me be the Pharisee, all right? It started in my toes. Like, who is this little... And I'm looking at this guy, and he said, dude, I called the church the other day, and they said they had some gas money. You got the gas money? And I thought, okay. Oh, now it's up to my knees, and this is not going good. So I turned around, and I see this effeminate young whatever he was, and the guy's out of it. The other guy on the other side gets out, and he's been smoking reefer, and he's just got to his joint. He put it out on the church parking lot. He's out of it. He says, yeah, we called the other day, and some brother Gabe said there's some gas money here, and we need the money, dude. Can you get us some money, dude? And I was livid. So I thought, well, they don't know me. They don't know the pastor. I'll probably never see him again. So I'm going to join myself. I said, dude. I walked to the car. There the blonde-haired guy was, and the other guy was. Neither had shirts on. Neither had shoes on. I looked in the back seat. There's like a 14-year-old girl with some holder top on. She's out of it. She's vegetating. And I think, what in the world is going on with this little threesome? I don't know. And so I began my little thing. I said, dude. So you need some gas money? Yeah, that's why we're here. We need it. Can you give us the gas money, please? I said, well, where are you headed? L.A.? L.A. is 12 hours down there. They're out of gas money now. They start in Oregon right over here. Here's the trip. Here's they start. Here's Oregon. Here's Chico. They go long. I said, dude, you didn't plan it out any better to get enough gas money, go all the way down to L.A. and you're stopping here already and you need some money? He got a little defensive. He said, dude, you don't know what's going on. Last night, we were some roll-up way. I mean, we were over this park, what do you call it, roadside rest. And we were out there and sitting in the car. And some guys came by and they rolled us up and took my money and took her money and took his money. And now we don't have any. I mean, it just sounded like a week of soap operas. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know something? I can see right through them. I'm from the hood. I can see right through them. I started to give him a hard time, and then it happened. God said, rule. Rule. Don't you ever do that again. And God said, rule, I'm talking to you. Don't you ever do that again. I sent three people to Pleasant Valley Baptist Church so I could help them. And I thought I could use you to help them. I don't want you to be the judge. I want you to be the helper. And I thought I could use you being from your hood. But I'm God and you're not. I'm deity and you're dust. I send this chair and you don't. And when I send someone to help you, when I send someone there for you to help them, I expect you to help them. This is not good. This is not good at all. Man, I felt horrible. But I realized the amazing fact that God sent them there not to get help from me, but to get help from God. God just simply wanted to use me that God could help them through me to help somebody else. That would be Christ. I learned a very valuable lesson that day. May I quickly just teach the passage? Here we go. Peter and John are going to church. Peter and John, two churchmen, are going to church place at the ninth hour of the church time, just like you and I do. The church people are going to the church place at their church time. We're Christians. But lo and behold, as the church people were going to the church place at their church time, they ran into a non-church person. A man that's been laid there from the beginning. They carried him there. He begged every day. Isn't it amazing? The man was ugly and he's by the beautiful gate. The man was begging. Do you know that gate was covered with gold? It's very expensive. So all the jewels and the gold plating was there, a very rich place, but he's poor. And can I make mention to you, I really don't think Peter and John really think anything was going to happen differently this day. And I guarantee you that man laying there didn't think anything was going to happen that day, but something amazing happened. That as Peter and John, two churchmen, going to the place of the church place at the church time, saw the unchurched person, and the Bible clearly says on three different occasions that their eyes met. And then the poor little man looked up there. So they walked by, they saw someone that did not have what they had. He looked up and he saw the two men that they had, some he and I have. So the lost man saw the saved man, the saved man saw the lost man, and all of a sudden he said, I expected something from them. Do you know this world, when they see you and I, if they see Christ's likeness, they really expect that we have something that they don't have. And they want what we have. They hate their past. They hate their memories. They hate their drunken times and their addictions. They hate their rebellion. And now they lay at night, I want something better. And then they see you if they see Christ in you. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Can you imagine the physical miracle of those skinny little legs now getting sinews and muscles? And he sees it happen. He stands up. And he says, man, this is so good. And he goes into church leaping and praising God. And old people says, we know him. Yeah, you walk by him. You walk by him. You know, they have a sign. We'll work for food. Or just help us. You know, there's weird people. Those people, let me say it again, those people. I don't want to look at them. I want to look inside them. Everything we enjoy in this room comes through a conduit. These squares up here, the little squares inside, those are heating, air conditioning vents. If you're tired in chapel, you probably counted them several times. Right? Air conditioning comes through and heat comes through there. You don't see the flex duct up in the ceiling work, ceiling tile suspended. What you enjoy is the cool air. What you enjoy is the warm air. So you don't really care about the conduit. You care what comes through the conduit. You have lights above yourself. There's a conduit called EMT. It's a metal pipe. Being an educational building, you have to run your wire through metal, so it's better protective, and all that comes through. But you get light, and you enjoy the light. Outside, if I'm right, there's a drinking fountain or two, or here or there, and you have water, and that water comes through, and it's called a conduit. It's called PVC, polyvinyl chloride. Just a conduit. It's all just a piece of pipe. Just like the heating and the air comes through piping, just like the lights come through a conduit of piping, just like even this sound, if you knew all the wires and things in the pipes, all the amplification, it comes through a conduit. So does water. So does water. So I chose this piece right here, piece of conduit. PVC. You know how much that's worth? About 29 cents. That's all it's worth. But I'll tell you what comes through this thing? Oh, that cold, refreshing water. Or if you're in a dorm or something like that, that nice, warm water. Boy, I'll tell you something. Hey, what comes through there is what we enjoy. We're not enamored with the conduit. And really what God is saying right here, when Peter said, don't look upon us as if something came from us. Nothing good has come from you. I've never won a soul to Christ. I've never changed anybody's life. I never give counsel that was mine. It was all God's. And so nothing good has really come from me. It's come through me, but it was all from God. I've just been a conduit. Are you a conduit? You say, well, Brother Tim, how can I become a conduit? Number one, you got to answer the question, how do you look at sinners? Lame man, do not smell good, rough clothes, every day, Same spot, begging, mentality, a lame person can't do it on his own. We see him. We'll work for food. I'm in California. They're honest. I want beer. I want to get high. They just say it. And they're on our street corner because we're a warm town. We have communities of several hundred homeless people. They're all through our town. How do you look at them? Dirty, grubby, ooh, creepy, tatted up, pierced up, gothic, weird, lost. Lost. You never would have stopped and helped me. Ooh. Oh. Lost. And again, God's asked us not to be the judge, just to be the conduit. See, this is all we are right here. All we are is a simple little piece of conduit. And God is saying, if I could just use you, if I could get a hold of you, if I could just touch your life, oh, we don't want to be touched, and we don't want to be told what to do, and we don't want the reproofs, and we don't want the rebuke. No, no, God, I want you to use me just the way I am. I don't want you to send me any place. I know where I want to go. I don't want to do everything, but I want to do what I want to do. Oh, God, I want you to use me, but God can use us unless we give ourselves to him. So how do you look at those people? We work with a mission in our town. I go every single week. And I got a guy tied up all over his head, barbed wire all around here, all around here. He sits down in the back row, and I have a lady, Wanda Perry, 92 years of age. He sat right next to Wanda, one of the most perfect saints I've ever met in my life. She looks at him. He's got it all. Full sleeves, neck, I mean, barbed wire. She looks at him, she goes, "Nice colors. Nice colors." They became friends. She didn't say, "Ooh, ah, what, ooh, scoot over." Number one, how do you look at sinners? Number two, you got to have the ability to look past the problem and see the person. Listen to me. You have to possess the ability to look past the problem and see the person. So Wednesday night, I was preaching, and Joan Mays walked in. She's a lady, 50-something. She takes in foster children. She sits on the second row right over here. I was shaking hands over here, went over here, and right away she summons me. Pastor Rue, come over here. I got a new girl. I'm sure I met Debbie Bates, 14. This is Debbie. She's my new foster child, and she's had a rough life. I said, Joan. How about I just go and just talk to myself? I went right over there, and she sat in that second row, and I said, "Hi, Debbie." And she said, "Hi, Pastor." I shook her hand. I said, "I heard you're in foster care." She goes, "Yeah." I said, "I'm a foster kid." She says, "You are?" I said, Put her there. I saw a little bit of that hardness just kind of break down a little bit. Right after the service, so Debbie won't embarrass anymore, I said, Joan will be fine. Debbie, come back to my office, Debbie. I took that 14-year-old girl back to my office. I said, "Hey, Joan's got a good heart. She's just trying to help. You're 14 years of age. This would be a good place for you." About another week later, I had the privilege of leading Debbie Bates to the Lord. It was sweet. I had the pleasure of a baptistry back behind us. I got to baptize her. And 14-year-old girl, I saw that life come to her. She felt like she was a person. She was okay, not just a foster kid. She's there about 2 or 3 months. And sometimes you get into foster care, you get a normal routine. She started gaining some weight. I said, whoa, Debbie. Putting on some pounds here, girl. Putting on some pounds. She goes, "Oh, Pastor. I know you're not supposed to say that, but I had to give it." So, Pastor, I said, "Debbie, that's okay. I'm going to have to send you to Jenny Craig here pretty soon. I mean, midweek Bible study in Jenny Craig. Better start losing that one." She goes, Pastor. I said, "No, it's okay. I'm just teasing you. Oh, Pastor, you know." I said, "No, what?" She goes, "I'm a child. I'm 14. I said, "I didn't know. I didn't." She started crying. What are you going to do with her? Send her someplace else. Take her out of your youth group. Don't let the girls hang around that one. If I could tell you how she was horribly put in that situation, you'd be aghast. But I got a 14-year-old girl over there, wood child, who hates her life, who hates someone who did that to her, who hates the whole system that really doesn't care about her. Now she's going to go to church. And how are we really going to look at that girl? Ew. Don't talk to her. Don't sit with her. You know, she's from Samaria someplace, and she's out of food. She's all sucked up. Things like that. We take her and take care. How about our own? How about our own kids? Right? Why don't we just take care of them? I remember the day she went to the hospital. I went there, as I do every time someone has a child. I wait 4 or 5 hours later. They get all themselves prettied up, things like that. I knocked on the door. Who is it? Pastor? Pastor? Yep. It was her 15th birthday. Pastor, what am I going to do? I said, Debbie, I don't know. But there's a great God who loves you, who cares about you, and you got a beautiful little girl, and we're going to do everything we can to help you. I had the ladies of our church just go overboard and make the biggest baby shower there was and just let her know that she was accepted and befriended and welcome. But she says, I don't know how to take care of myself, let alone this little kid. She just wanted someone to help. I can make it a little more personal. As I said, I never really grew up in a home. I grew up in a house. Home is someplace you stay where you can't wait to be there. I hated going home. I hated it. I moved 9 times in 3 years and trying to adjust. I knew I wouldn't stay there long enough to get friends, so I didn't really care about making friends. I remember in fifth grade, it was an old school. It had marble steps out the front, massive. I walk up those steps and get to the top of the steps, walk inside, massive foyer, trophy cases. I walk a little further, and sure enough, walk up some steps. I take a right. As I took a right, there was Mr. Thatcher. I shake his hand. I take a left, go back to the back row, put my books down, and that was it. Did it every single day. Walked outside of that massive school building, up those marble steps, inside the big foyer, up the side of those steps, take a right. There's Mr. Thatcher. Shook his hand. Mr. Thatcher was nice. Hey, Tim, how you doing? And I shake his hand, walk back to the back row, put my books down, kind of put my head down. I waited for homeroom to be over, but that was it. I didn't care about making friends. It was about 3 months into that school, 2 months in that school, and same routine, walked up the steps, take the right. Mr. Thatcher took my desk, and about 2 minutes later, a school counselor walked in, a young lady, about 35. She comes in, she talks to Mr. Thatcher, da, 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 big deal. I hear this. Tim, yeah, can you come up here? Yeah, I'll come up here. I walked away from the class and walked across that desk, and there he was, and there she was. And she put her hand on top of my head. She bent my neck, and she pointed my neck and said, he's filthy. Send him home. Then she showed the other side of my neck. So I told you, he's filthy. Send him home. She walked out of the room, and Mr. Thatcher said, Tim, why don't you go grab your books and get down to the office, they'll get a ride for you home. I was dirty. I got a fight in that morning. I got a fight just about every morning. First bus stop, kids came, and they made fun of my mom, the death, the murder, me. That was it. It was on. I got thrown down the ground, and I got punched, and it was dirty, and they threw dirt at me, and I tried to do my best, and the bus driver came. I had to get up and get on the bus. I was dirty. But I never forgot walking down there, getting my books. I saw your faces. Ew. Ew. You know, I said, why didn't someone help me? Why didn't someone help me? I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for my mother to be murdered in cold blood, front seat of a car, 4:31, middle of the afternoon. I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask to sit in foster care. You know, not all people who have a tough life made themselves a tough life. You know what they want? Just someone to help. Can I ask you the honest question, Bible college students? When's the last time you really helped someone? We fill out our activity reports, and I did sitting here. I loved every minute of it. But it really comes down to not being a Christian, but being Christ-like. As he woke up every morning, he poured himself out to everybody he was with. Conduit. It's not real hard to understand. Conduit is just simply a piece of pipe. I think about the impotent man that no one helped. Think about the lady who had five husbands and she's shacking up with somebody. Who would want a woman like that? Jesus. Jesus. He took that little snide look away and Jesus. How do I become a conduit? Number one, you got to determine how you look at those people. Two, you got to look past the promise and see the person. Three, you can't be enamored with the conduit. This can be a personal thing. Did you spend more time getting your hair ready and your clothes ready coming to chapel? Or did you spend more time in prayer saying, God, give me something? But sometimes we become more enamored with the outside rather than what comes through the inside. I'm not here to like be your best buddy or friend. I love this place. I love Jack Hiles. I love what this place helped me. But if all you get is the outside and you know how to comply, then you'll leave here just being the shell. But if you comprehend that God wants to use you, that God Almighty can work through you to make something great happen, it will not just change your life. It'll change the lives of all those around you. Number one, you cannot become enamored with this pipe. Number two, you have to understand this. What goes in this pipe is what comes out of this pipe. What goes in the conduit is what comes out of the conduit. Hold on here. So if you think about all that you ingested lately, your thought life, your sight life, your hearing life, what you really listen to, what comes in is what comes out. You got to be careful about that. I do also know this, that as we have this conduit and God uses us and God uses us and God uses us and God uses us, notice that there's no residual flow. In other words, if I don't keep putting it in, it don't keep going out. I'm saying, if I don't keep putting it in, it can't keep going out. And it's so easy amongst us. We've been there and done that. I've had my Bible devotions. I've had my prayer time. I've read my Bible through and I've done this. I understand all that, but if it doesn't keep going in, it doesn't keep going out. I don't have the time to illustrate, but sometimes you can stuff this thing up. Get bent out of shape. This doesn't work. Have you ever got bent out of shape about some of the ministry or dorm life? Or administration. I always say this, don't you hate when people act like people? The ministry is great, if it wasn't for people. And you kind of get a little bent out of shape about it. Then God can't use you. And once you answer the question, are you Christ-like? Because nothing else really matters. You know, I pray for this. I've been around long enough to know the conferences, the colleges. I pray for Christian colleges every day. There's Christian colleges in California, Indiana, New Jersey, Florida. And I pray for Christian colleges. I pray for the conferences. I pray for the camps. We got this whole machine going on. So I asked Brother Rule from California to come all the way here to Indiana and have him preach to these kids right here. I don't think it was because I went to college here. I think God said, I have somebody here who needs to hear a message. And I've got a preacher over here who can preach a message that I think will help this person over here. And I think God orchestrates that to happen. And I'm not come here because I'm a Hiles Anderson alumni. I really don't think here because I graduated summa cum laude. Ms. Roy, did you know how important I was? Did you hear this introduction today? I want you to make sure you heard that, okay? Thank you. I came here today because God sent me here. It was probably in the wee hour of the night last night, lying in bed, beautiful accommodations. I asked my wife, I said, honey, do you know what the word epitomize means? She said, I think so. She said, I'll look it up. Epitomize means a perfect example. And last night, lying in bed, before I went to sleep, I thought for you that the founder of this college is the greatest one to epitomize a condom. He called it his silent sermon. Remember? Here's what Jack Hiles would do. Here's what he's saying, God, I can't do anything. I don't change lives. I can't save a soul. I have no wisdom but yours, but God, I want you to use me. God, use me. God, use me. God, fill me. Oh, God, please do so. Oh, please. I don't want a day to go by where you don't use. Oh, God. And God would always seem to fill Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles would go out through the day and just give to somebody else and give to somebody else and give to somebody else. Get it. It doesn't get stuck in here. It's not yours to possess. It's for God to use you. Here's the invitation. I'm done. Any other questions today? But who wants to be 29 cents? Who wants to be 29 cents? Who wants to know it's not me, it's him? None of those people up there saying on their own endeavor. It's God that gave you a voice. Who wants and will be Christ-like? Father in heaven, you're an amazing God, a holy God, a righteous God. And I'd sure like to be like you. And I pray that just a brief moment of this invitation that, Lord, you pressed upon the ears are heard a message from youngest to the oldest, to myself here. Lord, I want you to use me. I love being used, but Lord, the important part is that you use me. Although I wonder how many of these young people you want to use. That's why you have them here. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It would be so kind to stand to your feet. I'm asking God that He speak to you personally. Not just another chapel message. We hear them all the time. But where God spoke to you and said, hold it. I want to use you. I want to touch your life. I want to wield you like a sword. Hold you like a vessel. A platter that gives the bread of life. A cup that gives the water of life. An example that shows the light of Christ. I want to use you. Just like that old man, Jack Hiles, silent sermon. Be a conduit. Be a conduit. No greater life to live.